We're going to read the Bible now. So if you've got your Bibles there, you might open up to Hebrews chapter 3. And if you don't have a Bible, that's okay. Feel free to listen along. Hebrews 3. Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honour than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honour than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house, and we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to the confidence and the hope in which we glory. So as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion, during the times of testing in the wilderness, where your ancestors tested and tried me, though for 40 years they saw what I did. That is why I was angry with that generation. I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declared an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end. As has just been said, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies perished in the wilderness? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that they were not able to enter because of their unbelief.
Thanks, Mel. Good morning, everyone. It's great to be with you. My name is Tim. Welcome to everyone here. Sorry, we just lots of stuff everywhere. Here we go. All right, now straight up, folks. Today is going to be intense. And look, if this was a TV program, probably have to put up one of those warnings that say, the following program may contain material that some viewers will find disturbing. Normally, this would be the point in a talk where I would give you a relatable story, share a little bit about me, we would relate to one another, and that would lean towards what we're going to focus on. But I don't want to do that today, just so that we don't in any way muddy. That can be helpful, but I just don't want to muddy the impact, because today, this is the impact of the passage that we'll be looking at from God's Word, and it's this. This is not a drill. The Christian life is not a drill. Following Christ is not a game. It's not a hobby. Today, if you hear God's voice, you and I must soften our hearts, lest we be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Hebrews chapter 3, we've been going through the book of Hebrews here at the Lakes, and we're listening to a pastor. A pastor has actually written to his congregation. Maybe he actually delivered the sermon and someone's written it down, but this is him talking to Christians. This is a pastor sharing his heart to Christians. And he is calling Christians calling them to God every day and warning them against turning away from God. He is impressing that it is not a drill, the Christian life. And if you hear God's voice, you must listen. We must listen. Now, in a room this size, I'm sure that there will be people here that, particularly today, the call and warning of God's voice will hit you pointedly. But that's a good thing. That's a really good thing. And I want you to know that. To hear God's voice is His grace. To hear Him when He warns us is God's love towards us. It's His grace. To hear a warning is not His judgment. It's not yet judgment. To hear His warning is His love. It's His call. It's His grace. Intense. Strap in. Let's go. Open up to chapter 3. If you've got that open, Hebrews chapter 3. We'll look at the first passage, first section, which is verses 1 to 6. And here the pastor is talking to his church and he's imploring them to fix their eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ that they have placed their faith in. Do not take your eyes off the Lord Jesus Christ and the good news that He has shown you. So in verse 1, he says, "Therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest." Now, as he comes to this point, starting chapter 3, he's really rounding off the first two chapters where he's been talking all about who the Lord Jesus is. He is God, come as a man, and He has come to get us. The title that he gives the Lord Jesus here as apostle, that means sent one. That's what the word apostle means. So Jesus is the sent one. God sent Him to us. And He's also identified as the high priest. And we saw a little bit last week that the high priest, so you can look back in chapter 2, verse 17, the high priest is someone that is before God representing people and doing the sacrifices that atone and remove sin and reconcile people to God and bring God's favor. So these are wonderful titles of Jesus. And here our pastor calls us holy brothers and sisters because of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a heavenly calling. That's the wonderful thing to be a Christian. Do you see that? That from heaven, we are called from heaven to heaven. That's to God, where God is, to be with God. That is what the Lord Jesus has come to get us for. From heaven to take us to be with God. And look, there's wonderful descriptions of Jesus throughout these chapters. We said apostle and high priest. As we've been going through the first two chapters, we've heard Him called the Son. He's the exact representation of His Father. It's a lovely title. He's identified as the King. In chapter 2, verse 10, He's called the Pioneer. And some Bible translations that you may have might translate that as the Author or the Pathfinder. It's a wonderful word. It's a hero word. Jesus is the hero that cuts through. Isn't that a wonderful description? And then I love, and we drew our attention to it last week in chapter 2, verse 11. Jesus is not ashamed to call us His brothers and sisters. So Jesus is being identified as our elder brother. He's our elder brother who has gone before us and has got us. So wonderful descriptions about Jesus. So do you see, friends and family here, that we are holy brothers and sisters because of the Lord Jesus Christ who was sent from heaven to bring us to heaven, to bring us to God. He is the sent one. Now, I did say that today's passage is a pastor speaking directly to Christians, but there may be some people here who are not yet following the Lord. You know, you are invited to this is an open invitation from God. Anyone is invited to consider Jesus, to place their hope and trust in Jesus. He's the only way that you can be right with God. It's the only way that you can have freedom from death, the fear of death, the fear of judgment, to be right with God and dwell with Him. It's the only way that you can be welcomed into eternal life, and you are invited to consider Jesus. Now, our pastor he's told us to fix our eyes on Jesus, and in these six verses, he will compare Jesus to Moses. And then he'll wrap up by, again, in verse 6, by calling people to hold fast to Jesus. So you can see that in verse 6. I've got it on the screen. So verse 6 is, and we are part of Jesus' household, his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence, the hope in which we glory. Now, this contrast that he does between Jesus and Moses is essentially he's saying that Moses was an awesome, amazing man of God. And if you read the stories of Moses, he was faithful. He loved God. He loved God's people. He was all about connecting them to God. And he was even willing, as he pled for the people's forgiveness, that's Israel, even willing to lay down his life. So he was an outstanding guy. But our pastor says that Jesus is even better. Why? Because he is God himself. You'll see in verse 3, as he makes the comparison, Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as a builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. What's the logic there? Because every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. So Jesus, being God, is greater than everything that Moses has done, because Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And so the situation here is that when this pastor wrote this letter, he most likely was writing to Christians who were Jews. So they had grown up under Moses, grown up under a Jewish religion, and grown up under God. But they were probably facing some pressures in life. They'd lost family members as they had come to Christ and left that Jewish religion. And they probably were in a Roman Empire environment where the Jewish religion had more legal protections than Christianity did. And so, you know, it was a big cost to become a Christian. And these pressures would have weighed on them. And maybe there was a temptation to go back to the Jewish religion, go back to Moses. Because after all, it's God. And God, Moses is a man of God, but this pastor is saying that would be to lose it all. Why? Because as great as Moses was, he himself only pointed to something into the future. He pointed to Jesus and all that Jesus would do. And Jesus is greater because he is the builder of everything. He is God. So our pastor is calling his Christian congregation to fix their eyes on Jesus, to keep holding firmly to the end. And he'll emphasize that again. He does in verse 14, where he says, "We have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original conviction firmly to the very end." Can you see how he keeps repeating that? His urgency that we hold on. Now, there can be a question that may be arising for a number of us at this point. Are you saying, or is this part of the Bible saying that it's kind of possible for a Christian to let go and lose their salvation? And that's a fair question, and that comes up because we have now started in this letter to enter a big section where the pastor does some big warnings to Christians, warnings about drifting away and falling away. And that can make us think, but I've heard of that if you put your faith in Jesus, you have assurance and a security in our salvation. Now, I can't deal with it all here today, because it is going to come up in more detail in Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll explore more of that. What does it mean, you know, when we're talking about someone professing to be a Christian, and then what's the difference between backsliding and falling away here? But I do want to take a moment right now just to affirm what the Bible does say, that yes, indeed, Christians who truly trust in the Lord Jesus can be assured that Jesus has got them. I recall for you the wonderful words of the Lord Jesus when he says, "I know my sheep and they know me." And he promises that no one can snatch his people out of his hand. That's in John 10. And then John 17, we get insight into a wonderful prayer that Jesus prays to his Father, where he says, "I have lost none of those that you have given me." When we are with Jesus, he's the one that will look after us. He's the one that has got us. But the Bible does say, in many different ways, that the way Jesus holds us to himself through the journey is by calling us every day and warning us, and by his Spirit helping us to respond to those warnings. He speaks to us through his word. The way God holds us is through his word speaking to us every day, and we respond to it. I recall for you also Philippians 2:12, which says to us as Christians, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God within you who is working to cause you to act and will to his good purposes, knowing that it is God working in us. Now, we will say more on that as we keep going through the book of Hebrews, but here our pastor is saying that true faith and genuine faith will obviously only be true if you keep trusting. That is what faith is. Faith is trusting. And there's something kind of obvious about that. That if you're trusting, then you're trusting. But if you let go, you've let go. This might help. I'll give you another analogy of my fear of heights. Last week, if you were here, I did share with you that as I'm getting older, I have noticed I fear heights a lot more. Recently, we were up in Cairns and we went on the Karanda, is it Karanda? You know, the big, am I saying that right? Karanda. I think it's called Karanda. It's the sky rail that they have. Beautiful scenery, but it's not that beautiful if you're up that high in a gondola. And look, my wife said, do you really want to do this? We'd really love to do it. And she's trying to tell me, you know, it's just sitting just above the canopy all the way down. You'll be fine, because she knows that I'm nervous about these things these days. And look, I didn't want to be a party pooper, and so I was bracing myself, and here's a shot of me just before we took off. Yeah, these gondolas, they've all got curved surfaces, so you can't actually hold on to anything really firmly. And my son, Kale, he loves it. He loves it terribly. He's trying to, like, how can we get this thing to swing as we go down? So that's just as we took off. But I'm trusting in this gondola moving forward. And Deb was saying to me, my wife, look, it's just above the canopy. Just look at me the whole time as we go. But lo and behold, halfway across, the whole thing stops. And it stops right in the middle of the biggest gorge and cavity that's there. And that's the first time I ever experienced a real panic attack, actually. So this has got serious for me. And I was desperately looking and trying different places, trying to hold on and struggling to breathe and saying, I've got to get out, I've got to get out, I've got to get out. I feel a bit embarrassed, like, looking back on that, but that's what was going on for me. And Deb told me afterwards, she was stressed. She thought, oh no, he is going to hop out of this gondola then and there. Which would have been crazy. So, yeah, you think? So with all my nervousness and all my doubts, if I was to hop out, that would be to lose it all. So with all my nervousness and all my doubts, I still had to trust in what is carrying me across this canyon. Regardless of the pressures, regardless of what you're feeling, still had to trust in what is carrying me across this canyon. Because if I jumped out of the gondola, that would be to lose it all. Now, our pastor here, to the writer to the Hebrews, writing to the Hebrews, he goes on to give a warning to his congregation that, and he quotes Psalm 95, that psalm that we heard. And he's recalling a time when the first generation of Israelites did this stupid thing and jumped out of the gondola. And they lost it all. So let's read some of that. This is picking it up in verse 7. Our pastor quotes some of Psalm 95. So as the Holy Spirit says, "Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion." And then further down, verse 11, "So I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest." It's a psalm that recalls the first generation of Israelites as they had come out of Egypt. And the pastor here, as he's quoting it, will go on to explain stuff about it. But it's interesting, he kind of interrupts himself in his flow. You can see that from verse 16 is where he picks up his explanation again. But he interrupts himself at verse 12 to call out directly to his Christian brothers and sisters to watch out that they don't actually forfeit God's rest. And again, coming up in Hebrews, we'll hear more exactly what it means to be rest. But preview, rest means to be with God. And so he interrupts himself. We'll come back to that. But pick it up at verse 18. This is where he goes on to explain. I've got that on the screen for you. Explain explicitly what these people do. So these are the people who had heard the good news and responded to Moses leading them out of Egypt. But then to this people, "And to whom did God swear that they would never enter his rest, if not those who disobeyed, so that we see they were not able to enter because of their unbelief." The backstory, and you can read about this in Exodus all the way through to Numbers, is that the Israelites, God had promised to save them and take them to the promised land, this land of rest to dwell with God. But time and time again, they didn't trust what the Lord said. And then climactically, and you see this in Numbers 14, right as they're about to go into the promised land, they do some reconnaissance work, they scout around, and the scouts come back and they say, There's no way God is really going to be giving this to us, because there's giants in the land. Their armies are massive. We're not going in. And they, at that point, said that what God had said must be untrue. They literally say, and you can read about this in Numbers 14, they literally say, "God brought us out here not to take us into the promised land, but to kill us." They are saying that God actually isn't good. And that's what our pastor picks up here, that these people, as they disobeyed God, they actually have entered into unbelief. There's a connection between belief and obedience. There's a connection between disobedience and unbelief. You see, the issue isn't simply unbelief is whether God exists or not. It may include that, but probably more core is what God says, is it true? Do you believe that what God says is true? That's the essence of belief or unbelief. Later on in Romans 14, verse 23, it says that all sin comes from unbelief. If you don't believe what God says is true, then you're not going to do it. There's that connection there. So let me ask you, do you believe that God's ways are right and true, that he knows best, that he's God? When it comes to our marriages and sexuality and all those things, do you believe, despite all the pressures, despite all what social culture might say, that God's design is true and good? Do you believe that? Do you believe that being generous, that in being generous, God will care and provide for us so that you can be generous? Do you believe that what you have is so that you can be generous? Do we believe that that is true? Do we believe that God is a God of justice and will ultimately bring all things to account so that as we find ourselves maligned, hurt, slandered, cheated, we don't take our own revenge? Or do we find that we can't help ourselves, but we become enraged and we act out to people and we make them pay? We'll slander them publicly, or we'll cut them out of our lives. Do you believe that you're a sinner just like the person next to you, and therefore won't judge them harshly? You'll enter into forgiveness with them. Or do we not believe that, and we refuse to forgive them, refuse to speak, refuse to show love to our spouse or parents, our boss, our brother? Do you believe what God says is true? The Bible shows us that if you don't live out or obey what God says, then it probably means you don't believe what he says is true. So God says to these Israelites, take the land, I will give it to you. But they go, nah, don't believe that that's going to be good for us, or that you're true and good, and so they refuse. And the pastor here to his congregation, the Hebrews, he's drawn this as an analogy because there's the risk of an even greater travesty, and that is that they let go of Jesus because they don't trust. They no longer trust that he is good and best for them. So we see here that the pastor wants to show that faith and trust in Jesus is a trust that is every day and it continues to the end. As we sung in that song earlier, that even if you make mistakes and you fall, a trust that is a trust in Jesus is a coming back to him every day until the end, all your days. Because if you let go, you have let go of everything. So how does all this happen, eh? You go, how on earth can such a scenario happen like this? Well, let me bring you back to verses 12 and 13. And for the remainder of our time, I want to focus here because this is the big watch out that our pastor gives. This is the interruption that he interrupted himself on. Such was the urgency that he felt. And those first two words declare see to it in the NIV. The best way probably is to say watch out. It's watch out. It's a big calling card. Watch out, because if you are not listening carefully and daily responding to God's word, not being vigilant, then it's an awful result. So see to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. So serious is this that the pastor interrupts himself, as I've said. And can you see that he's put on view this state where it's possible to have a sinful, evil, unbelieving, falling away, hardened heart. And he's talking to Christians. The word for sinful underneath is evil. So he's talking about an evil heart that's unbelieving, falling away and hardened. And he shows a bit of a process here. And this is a process that he'll keep talking about in the rest of Hebrews. That you can... Well, let's take each one of them. You see that he recognizes that we humans have this default evil heart. It's a default setting where we are prone, without God's gracious intervention and his words of grace about Jesus speaking into our life, we are just prone to be evil. We are prone to turn away from God. We are prone to drift, and so we must daily listen to him. And then, as we are prone to drift away, we're tempted to not believe that what God says is true is true. And so God's word comes into our life, and because we're prone to be sinful, we wonder, is this really true? And at that point, an alarm goes off in our head, our conscience. Those of us who have heard God's word, some of God's word, your alarm system, a God-given alarm system called your conscience, goes off and says, actually, if we go down this path and ignore God, that's not going to be good for you. Come back, come back. And sometimes we do sin, don't we? We ignore that alarm system and we follow our desires and we say in that moment, I don't believe what God says is true, and so we sin. And then, again, our alarm system goes off. Our God-given, gracious alarm system, our conscience goes off and says, you can come back, repent, repent. And it's at that point that we have two choices. We have two choices. We can respond to God's word calling us to repent, or we will come up with a story that allows us to feel like we are justifying our sin. That's what happens, isn't it? And so we come up with little stories that say, I'm unique. This is a unique situation. So even though I hear God's word, God knows that I'm unique. And so what he's saying doesn't really apply to me, because if you really knew my circumstances, he's a loving God, then, you know, in this, you know, my needs for my relationship, my needs for whatever, my needs for work or more money or whatever it is, if it's going against God's word, we come up with these self-justifying stories that turn the alarm noise down, right? We turn the alarm silent. We recalibrate our conscience. We recalibrate the alarm so it doesn't go off as much. And this is a very dangerous thing that can occur, because our conscience, our alarm system, is only going to be as good as it is calibrated by God's word. And then if we continue to ignore the alarm system triggered by God's word, then the pastor to the Hebrews says that we are getting into a position where we have actually cut ourselves off from God's word, the word that will call us back to repentance, the word that will call us to God and remind us of God's grace. Time and time again in these passages, he started in chapter 2, he talks about a turning away, a drifting away, a falling away. Because if you have cut yourself off from the anchor of God's word that triggers your alarm system, then you don't hear. And you don't hear of his grace. And then the most devastating outcome is a hardened heart, where the heart is no longer sensitive to God's word. That's a dead heart. Now, one of our brothers here at church, Nigel Smith, is a paramedic. And I'm not sure if Nigel's here this morning. He might be here later on in 10:30. A conversation I had with him a little while back, he was telling me that the movies have it all wrong. So, you know, in movies where someone's heart flatlines, so boop, 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 and then flat, and then that's the scene in the movie where crisis point and people get out the paddles and the electrical things, and you know, a good movie, they come back to life. Well, he said, that's all wrong, because in actual fact, as soon as you get the flat line on the cardiogram, that means there's no electrical pulse whatsoever in the heart and it can't be started. So when you hear that, that's the moment when they go, time of death, it's all over. Now, my brothers and sisters, not paying attention to Jesus, our elder brother, not placing our hearts before God daily with repentance and trust in his word, we are in danger of drifting away into hard-heartedness. And today we are being called to respond. Hebrews warns Christians that if you're playing just a game, you're just doing it as a hobby, and you're not listening to God's word, there's this devastating outcome that can happen where you have drifted so far away that your heart is no longer sensitive to God's word and you are hard-hearted. And that is a terrible and awful situation to be in. Some heavy words come later as he's wrapping up in chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 26, he says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there's no sacrifice for sins left. To persistently sin, he goes on to say, but only the fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire. Verse 29, awful. What do you think happens if you trample on the Son of God to treat him with disrespect? Another phrase he uses is to insult the Spirit of grace. This is heavy. So I implore you as one of your pastors today, if you have sin in your life that's been persistent and you know that you have been ignoring God, then you have to respond. One of the hard things I have in ministry is it's these conversations. It's these moments. My fear today is getting up in front of you and sharing this part of God's word. I want to do the cutesy fun stories and get a few laughs and that kind of thing. And that's all good, but far be it from me to dull the warning that we have just read. You know, I want you to like me. And I fear that, you know, there's going to be people here, I didn't come to church today for this. But I implore you today, while it's today, today ends. That's what he's saying. There's an opportunity today to respond. And so if you feel that your conscience has been pricked by God's word, I want you to take heart. That's really good. That means that there's a flicker of an electrical pulse in your heart. That means that your heart isn't hardened. The conscience is activated by the Holy Spirit. It means that you're not hard. It means that you have a heart of flesh. It is soft, and you can respond today. You can confess to the Lord Jesus that you have been drifting. You can confess that you have been ignoring him. You can repent, and he will give you all the forgiveness and mercies that he has promised. 1 John chapter 1 says that if we confess our sins, the blood of Jesus covers all of our sins. He is faithful and just. So So just a couple more things on this very weighty watch out section. Do you see there, it talks about sin's deceitfulness? Today, encourage one another so that you may not be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Here's something we need to... Is God true about what he says about sin's deceitfulness? You know, have we forgotten that? Sin lies and masquerades, it disguises. For sin to be called deceitful, it means we can't see it. It's hiding. It means that we are blind. Someone recently said to me that when you're physically blind, you know it. And you compensate for it. But the Bible talks about spiritual blindness is such that you don't even know that you are blind. We don't know that we are blind. We walk around thinking we see when we can't see. And this is why we need God's word. This is why we need to hear his voice, because he is speaking to us so that we can see ourselves as we truly are, see ourselves in the mirror, so that we will humble ourselves and come to him for his grace that he's ready to pour out. Now, do you believe that that is true about you and sin? And then he says, encourage one another daily today, because such is sin's deceitfulness that we actually need one another around God's words to see ourselves correctly. We can't recognize sin without the help of God's people around his word with his spirit. We won't recognize sin, we won't remember his promises, we won't be called to repent, we won't be reminded to hold on to Jesus. So as he calls us to encourage one another daily and calls us to be involved in one another's lives like this, we need to know that we can't rely on our own private self-examination. We need one another because we're prone to sin and drift. And God ministers to us by his word through the body and gives us spiritual insight. So this means that you can't actually do church by YouTube. We're now in an era where that's becoming more acceptable, but you can't. You can't do church. If you believe this is true, you can't do church by YouTube or podcast. You can't come to church and not sit in relationship with people around God's word. You can't come to church and not be vulnerable before God's word with other people. You can't come to church and not share your struggles and your need of grace. Parents, while you have today with your kids, you have to bring them to church. Such is sin's deceitfulness. We need one another. We need to hear God's voice. They need to hear God's voice. That's what we've just celebrated today with our baby Thanksgivings. We want our children to sit hearing the word of the Lord amongst people who will point them to the love of Jesus. You can't do growth group and hold back your life and not allow people to speak into it. You can't do growth group and call one another brothers and sisters and not heed the call and responsibility you have as their brother and sister to encourage them daily. So to finish, my dear brothers and sisters, we are brothers and sisters around the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our apostle and high priest. Hear today that this is not a drill. Our Christian life is not a drill. Following the Lord Jesus, it's not a hobby, it's not a game. Today, if you hear God's voice, you and I need to soften our hearts lest we be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Let us not fall short by letting go. Let us not be naive to sin in our lives and the fact that our conscience could be dulled. If you have a conscience flickering now, you are alive. respond, repent. And let us not take for granted what we're doing here. This is a miracle that we are gathered together on a Sunday, together as God's people. That's a miracle. That is a, you wouldn't do it otherwise, unless the Holy Spirit is in your life. This is a wonderful thing. Let us not take it for granted. I'm going to give all of us an opportunity now to just take a moment and let's talk to our God, talk to the Lord Jesus. And if there is anything that has come to mind into your heart for you, where you need to confess and repent, do it today and lay yourself before the Lord Jesus. He is ready to forgive and will forgive. He forgives everyone that confesses their sins. There's nothing that we can do that the blood of the Lord Jesus will not cover. And then I'm going to pray for us all. Let me invite the band up. If you today feel like you need to talk to someone further and would like someone to pray with you, that's a really good thing to do. Please come and see me, Matt, who opened our service. Ruth Sheath is here. Mel Clement as well. Jenny. Anyone that you know and trust. If you're in a growth group, go to your leader. You don't have to come down the front, nothing like that. Just come and chat to us whenever. But act today, respond today. I said I was going to pray, but I'm going to give a benediction. And these are words that come from Hebrews 12, so later on, where he identifies that we are the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You are the church of the firstborn whose names are written in heaven. You have a heavenly calling and Jesus has come to get you. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant and the sprinkled blood. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. And now let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Amen.